Sunday. But before I get to Sunday, I want to bring you through from Thursday to Sunday. Is that okay? Because I don't think we understand Sunday unless we understand what happened on Thursday and Friday. So are you with me? So disciples comes into Jerusalem and they now have a Passover meal on Thursday night. And what did Jesus do in the Passover meal? He breaks the bread and says, "This is my body given for you." He takes the cup and says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And he hands it out to them, even though at this point he's not crucified yet. And basically he's saying to them and to you and I that we can also partake in his death and resurrection through faith in what he did. How many says amen to that? And after that, Jesus says to the disciples, "Let's go and pray." He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Walk with me for a minute, okay? You know, on Thursday night, we did the same. We went in here and we prayed from 7 o'clock till midnight. And guess what happens? Some people fell asleep. Some people got too tired. And guess what happened to the disciples? They went in to pray, and the disciples fell asleep. But Jesus went and he prayed, and this is what it says. If you have it on there, that would be great. In Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Let's read it together. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch. Go a little further." He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So Jesus is coming in the garden and he's so anxious, so stressed, that in some of the other versions, some of the other gospels, he says he sweated blood. And the doctor tells me that is an extreme level of anxiety. And my friends, the anxiety, the stress, is not just because he's going to be crucified. It is because of the cup. It's because of the cup. And what is this cup? The cup, my friends, is the wrath of God. And he knows what that looks like. And he knows that it's not just the pain on the body, but it's the spiritual pain of the absence of the loving God. To understand this scene, we need to go back to understand what happened at the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, we see Israel, the Hebrews, are slaves in Egypt. And God's wrath is poured out on Egypt. And how does he pour out his wrath? By 10 plagues, remember? And then comes the 10th plague. And the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. But before it happens, Moses, have you ever seen, if you read it, he always warns Pharaoh. He always says, "This is going to happen, but if you release the slaves, it won't happen." How many knows that the God of the Bible, he warns us that we're destined to die once and then judgment? How many knows it's a warning? So there, Pharaoh doesn't listen. And then Moses goes to the Hebrews and says to the Hebrews, "Take a lamb, kill it. And the blood that pours into the bowl, take the hyssop plant and pour the blood on the doorpost and the doorsill. And when the angel of death comes, it will do what? Passover. That's why the Hebrews celebrate the Passover every year. And then he says, remember it from now and forever. By celebrating it, taking a lamb, slaughter it, and symbolic of the sins of Israel is to be sacrificed on that Friday at 3 o'clock. It ought to be done. And take the meat, roast it, and eat it. Have a feast. So on every Passover, on the Friday in the afternoon, they slaughter the lamb. They pour the lamb into a bowl, the blood into a bowl. It's supposed to be a perfect lamb, no spot, no infirmities. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they blow the horn. It's done. Why am I saying this? Because the very blood that protected the Hebrews from the angel of death is the very blood that Jesus is going to shed that's going to protect you and I. And it's the blood that can be applied not to your doorpost and the doorsill, but it applied to your heart. So when Jesus is in the garden and he says, Father, take this cup. He knows that he is that lamb that's going to be slaughtered very soon for the forgiveness of sin. And you see, they took him and they brought him before the high priest. And the high priest says, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the son of the Blessed One? And he said, yes, it is. I am. And he said, and I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. And I'm going to come in the clouds. The Son of Man is going to come in the clouds again. And they knew what it meant. They knew he was saying he was divine. And with those words, he wrote his death sentence. And they took him. And at 12 o'clock on the Friday, they nailed him to the cross. And when he hung on the cross, naked, brutalized, stripped with thorns on his head, not a crown that he should have had, but of thorns, a deep, dark cloud came, symbolic of the wrath of God. It's like sin, my friends, attract the wrath of God the way a steel tower in the midst of a thunderstorm attracts the lightning. So sin attracts the wrath of God. But on this day, on Golgotha, Jesus was that tower that attracted the lightning, the wrath of God, so that he on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he experienced hell. What it meant to be outside of God's love. What it meant to be abandoned and forsaken. What it meant to receive hatred and evil poured on him from every direction. All the evil of mankind in the past, in the present, in the future was poured on him. And the wrath of God was a lightning that struck him on that place. He took the cup that I should have drunk. It's not the cup that we take in communion. It's a cup of suffering that he took. So the question for you and I is this. How do I apply the blood to my heart? Do you know what would happen if they did not apply the blood to their post? Their firstborn would have died. Do you know why, by the way, that wrath came? Remember, what did Pilate do? What did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh killed all the firstborn babies of the Hebrews. The revenge came. But it was not man's revenge, it was God's. So my friends, how do I apply the blood? We We sing that hymn. Isn't that a hymn? Blood, blood, the blood. If my wife is sitting here, I'll get her to sing it. How do we apply it? Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. That sounds pretty gross to me. But then he goes on to say what it means. He says, my words are spirit and they are life. And my friends, one of the ways to apply the blood is by applying his word to your life. But the second thing, and that's why I want to go for a few minutes. The second thing is what I see Jesus do in the garden. An example of what it means to apply the blood to your life. You see, in the garden, Jesus is faced with pain, with suffering. And I need two volunteers. Can I have two volunteers? Come on, Colin. We got two. Okay, just stand here, guys. Just stand right there. So, in the garden, there's the circumstances. Colin, you're the circumstances, okay? And the circumstance in this case is a lot of pain. And this is desire. This is desire. What are desires? It's desires to be free of pain. It's desires to love. It's all those kind of things that the flesh desires. And in the garden, Jesus' flesh did not want to suffer. How many knows that's true? He did not want to have to face what he had to face. Nobody does. So come over here, Kevin. And here are the circumstances. The circumstance is that he's facing execution. Now, when desire and circumstances are together, then you feel comfortable. Okay, then you're content. The circumstances meet your desire, and there's no problem. But when you go apart, guys. But when you have a desire, but the circumstances are not meeting your desire, then you have a choice to make. How many of you have a choice to make? How many of you ever had your desire, but circumstances would not meet that desire? We all have. So then we have a choice to make. I can either subdue my desires for love, for whatever that is, by taking pills and pouts and whatever. What happens when you subdue desire? It explodes. Or you become unable to love. You become like a robot. Or you can do what most of us do. And Jesus actually wanted to do. He said, Father, take the circumstances. Who is your circumstances, right? No, circumstances. Sorry. we want to fix the circumstances. So if you have a bad marriage, let's fix the husband. The wife. If I have a bad job, I quit my job. I move away. Let me try something else. Often when the circumstances are not very good, we flee. That's usually how we like to deal with it. And I'm not saying there isn't times to actually deal with the circumstances. But in this case, and in the case with Jesus, if you want to apply the blood, you got to see what Jesus did. How many knows that he did not change the circumstances? How many knows that he actually never subdued his desire? When you hear him, he tells God and he tells his friends how he feels. How did he feel? I am so stressed and so alone that I could die. And probably the thought went through him, if I died now, I wouldn't have to go through what I had to go through. He was not quiet. He said it. Thanks, guys. Give them a clap. Thank you for being my role model. So what did Jesus do? This is what he did. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. If you want to apply the blood to your life, You have to come to a place where you actually say, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus says it this way, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. If you want to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you're willing to give it up, you will find it. My friends, if you want to apply the blood to your life, you're going to have to surrender. Oh, that is a good sermon. I do not like surrendering. But time and time again in my walk with God, that's where he brings me. Because when you are in control, he's not. Amen? Another one that I see in the Bible is, Jesus says in 1 John 1:9, he says, confess your sins, and he's more than willing to forgive you and cleanse you. Amen? There is something about bowing down. Peter said it this way. Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Holy Spirit will come. Do you know repentance is another way of surrendering? Just another word. But it really is about the same thing. Amen? He says, repent. He says, we have been witnesses to the risen Christ, and the Christ that you crucified, God has made Lord and the Messiah. And he said, what should we do? And he said, repent. That's surrendering. And be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit will come in you. Come on you. How many says amen to that? God is good. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story to illustrate what it means to apply the blood to your life. Not only do we need to have the word wash us. How many knows that the word washes over us and cleanses us? Not only do we need to surrender, but what is Jesus after when he says, when he died and rose again? What was he after? You see, he's saying that he died for our sins, but he rose again that we too can die with him and rise again. And what happens when we rise again with Jesus? We become sons and daughters. We become disciples of God. We become followers of Jesus. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes. So, I want to tell you the story. His name is Alok. He's from northern India. How many likes to have the blood applied to your heart? How many likes to have love, joy, peace? How many likes to be seated with Jesus and say, it's done. It's done. And be in complete trust of what God has done. How many likes to be there? So there is this young man. It's a young boy, Alec. Alec grew up in northern India. And his father was a principal of a school. And there they worshipped different East Indian gods. One was the destroyer. I can't imagine worshipping a god called the destroyer. But they did. And he wanted to be close to this god. And he found out that if he took drugs, he could have these ecstatic experiences. So he took drugs. And it didn't take long before I got hooked on the drugs. And then to be able to take the drugs, he needed money. And to be able to get the money, he began to steal. And he brought shame on the family. And when he came home, his father would often say, shame on you. Why are you bringing shame on the family? And in northern India, when you had a wayward son, it brought shame to the whole family. Everybody knew. And finally, one day, he said, enough. He said, I'm no longer going to bring shame to my family. I'm going to leave. He stole the VCR. And back then, a VCR was a very expensive commodity. From his parents. Left a note and said, you will never see me again. And he went to stay at a friend. After staying a friend for a little bit, he left a friend and he went into a room. I wouldn't call it a hotel room, but something very dirty and cheap. And beside the room, there was a train track. And he looked at the train and thought, you know, if I go on that train, when it comes around the corner, I could die. He wanted to kill himself. He went to a nearby bookstore, found a book about chants to his God called the Destroyer. And so he went home and said, okay, you better show up, Destroyer, in the next 2 days, or I will go out on that train track. So he took his book and he repeated the chants every day. Sweated, pleaded for God of the Destroyer to show up. Nothing happened. Finally, on the second day, he said, give me 2 days. On the second day, after smoking lots of pot, he went to bed. In the morning, he woke up, knew it was the day he was going to take his life. And he heard a voice says, get up, get up. He got up and he walked outside, wondering if it was a demon or whatever happened. What was this voice coming from? Was that a Destroyer talking to him, or who talked to him? He went outside and as he looked, he saw a building and the train tracks. And he had never noticed it, but there was a sign written on the building, and it said, it was Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. He said, that's me. I have sinned, shamed, bullied, hurt, stolen. That's me. That's me, and I want to die. But then he read the second line. What's the second line? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What is he just reading? My friends, he's reading this on the wall. Jesus hung on the cross, and his blood dripped down the post, collected at the bottom. And that blood is the grace of God given to you and I. At that bottom, at that crucifixion, he did for us what we should have had. He died a death that I should have died. This man saw this scripture and he went into the church. He said it was like a hand took him and he kind of pushed him through the door. And as he was going through the door, something dark lifted. How many of you ever found you in church and you never thought you were going to go to church? How many found you, God brought you somewhere in there and you thought, how did I find? I mean, I came to this church, never intended to come back. The only reason I came back is because somehow God brought me back. I tell you, it was not my feet. It was something supernatural that brought me through the doors. And I suspect some of you are the same. He walked in the door, and there was a pastor who preached about the same scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What did I just say? I said it's a gift. Because he took the wrath, it's a gift. Because he took the punishment, it's a gift. And it's a gift, not just on the forgiveness of sin, but it's a gift of eternal life. So he walked in there and he went to the altar and he kneeled down. And guess what he did at the altar? He surrendered. Not my will, but his will be done. And there at the altar, Jesus applied the blood to his sins. And he has washed them away. As far as the east is from the west, so is his sins. And God sees them no more. And when he walked out of there, he walked out like riding on a cloud, because he felt the burden had lifted. How many says amen? He went back to mom and dad. I said, mom and dad, guess what happened? And they got angry. How dare you betray our culture? How dare you turn away from our God? It's amazing, huh? So they kicked him out. But that was good, because now he had to stay with the pastor for the next 6 months. And there he learned what it meant to follow Jesus. And eventually the parents saw that something drastic had changed him. Do you know what drastic had changed him? He was risen with Christ. He was born again. He's been given a brand spanking new future. And today, he is part of a ministry that calls Tell Asia, where hundreds of thousands of North Indians are being saved. What happened to him? The blood of the Lamb was applied to his heart. Amen. Is the blood of the Lamb applied to your heart? Do you believe? Do you believe that he did that for you? That he rose again, that you should have eternal life? How many believes that? So now I want us to take communion. Because if you believe it, that's exactly what Jesus asked of us to remember. Just like he asked the Hebrews to remember what they did at that 10th plague, to protect them against the firstborn being killed. He's saying to us, I forget what it says on that slide, so that you remember. Do this in remembrance. So when we take it, my friends, we are partaking in his promise that we can die with him and rise again with him, that we too have the resurrection power living in us. If you believe that, then take it. But if you don't, then don't do it. Nobody's going to scorn if you love you the same. But it is to be taken serious. It is something that God asks of us to do. Because it is the truth. And indeed will set you free from your past and propel you into a glorious future with him. I mean, it says amen to that. Can I ask the elders to come?
Stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. the ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Oh, forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Now forever He is glorified.
Jesus, He took the bread and He broke it and He says, "It's my body given for you. Let's eat it together." Will you stand with us? Then Jesus, He took the cup. And He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood that was poured out for everyone. When you drink it, will you drink it in remembrance of me? Let's drink it together." Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. So Lord, You took my sin. I'm no longer lost, I'm found. I'm no longer stuck in my past. I have been redeemed. I'm no longer an insignificant person, wayward. I am now a son, or you may say I'm a daughter of God. When he rose from the dead, he had said it was done, and he rose from the dead to overcome evil, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, to overcome the power of Satan, to overcome the grave, to overcome hell itself. And he did it so that you and I can follow him and no not need to be under the judgment of hell. But we can follow him and sons and daughters of God. He calls us the bride. He calls us his. He calls us the church that has been washed by the word. He calls us people who are holy, set apart for him. He calls us his children. The King of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, calls you his. By the blood of Jesus, you have been set apart for his glory. Amen. So, Father, I pray today that we will apply the blood, your sacrifice, to our hearts, that we will indeed surrender, Lord, to you, that we not try so hard to be our own God, but we'll let you come in and take our past, bring healing, bring forgiveness, and bring the joy and the life and abundance that you offer us. Maybe we indeed repent and be baptized into what you have done for us. Maybe become one with you, Lord, as you're one with us. I pray in Jesus' name. And Father, as we walk out of this church today, may we know that you are in us and with us. And you are indeed our Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, the truth I preach today, no one can really accept unless you open our hearts. So I pray, Father, you open the hearts of everyone in this place. And if there's people in church today who has not surrendered, Father, they tried so hard to change circumstances. They tried so hard to deal with the desires that they have refused to take the hand that was offered by you, that truly comes from surrendering. If there's people in church today that have never surrendered to you, I pray that you will speak to them today in Jesus' name. And I just feel I need to do this, and then I promise we're good. Just close your eyes and everybody bow your heads. And I don't want God to be telling me, Hans, you missed it. So if you're in church today and say, Hans, I have never actually ever surrendered my life to Jesus. I have never said his will be done and not my will. I never asked him to come in my life. I never repented. If that's you today, would you put up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray with you after. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I saw a couple of hands go up. So I'm going to ask you who put up your hands to just come to the altar afterwards, and I want to pray with you, okay? The Lord bless the church today. The Lord keep us. The Lord turn his face on us. And